I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Is it cold enough for everybody out there this morning? I woke up this morning and realized one of the hose pipes probably didn't get unfastened last night. So I went out and took a pair of pliers and got that taken care of this morning. Let's read our memory verse for this week. It's Psalm 19, verse 13, if you'd read it together with me. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Now, we'll make confession to our God together today. This is a little more lengthy passage than we typically do, so it's going to be two slides, as you see there. And this comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. All right, if you would join me in reading, making confession today. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Today I want to share with you a message entitled Yes and Amen from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 15 through chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read God's Word aloud. If you would follow along in your copy, I'm reading from the New King James Version. This is the Word of the Living God. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God through us. Verse 21. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that I have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? This is a word of living God. May he bless his word to our hearts this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we come to your word today in this portion of 2 Corinthians, thank you for your word as it has been recorded. Lord, it is scripture. It is the word of God. And Father, as I seek to deliver this to your people today, I pray give me grace to say all that I should say, all that I can say that would benefit and edify your people. And I pray you'd give them ears to hear. Father, I pray Christ Jesus be high and lifted up today in our midst through this passage and through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so yes and amen from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'd like to break this passage down into four points. And the first one is this, plans detailed. Plans detailed. We're going to see plans detailed, proper doctrine, purposeful delay, and powerful declaration from this passage today. So plans detailed, and he starts right into this in verse 15, saying, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you." Well, what confidence is that? That is a confidence that he expressed in verses 12 through 14, where he trusted that they would have an understanding that was correct, one that was according to what they had said, what they had done, what they had written to the Corinthians, and that they would not read between the lines in their judgment of the Apostle Paul or of the workers, because Paul knew that they're to judge nothing before the time, because there will come a day when the Lord returns, where He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal even the counsels or the motivation of the heart. Jesus, when He comes back, is going to reveal all of that. So the apostle, as he's writing to them, he wants them to judge rightly, to understand rightly about the apostles, about those fellow workers with Paul, because they were not doing that. And the reason he feels a need to detail this plan here is because they had wondered, why didn't Paul come back like he said he was going to? And is he forgotten about us? Is he taking advantage of us? Is he what's he up to? So he feels this need to defend this. Verse 15 again, "And in this confidence I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit," this second grace, this spiritual gift, perhaps, like Romans chapter 1 imparted to them by the presence of Paul. And then in verse 16, it says, "to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea." So here there's two visits to Macedonia, one visit to Macedonia, but two visits to Corinth. Now, if you'll go back to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians 1, this is where he first laid out this plan that he had. This might be plan A here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, 5 says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." So you can see a little bit of a difference between what he lays out there in 1 Corinthians at the end of it to what he lays out a year later here in 2 Corinthians as he's talking about what he hopes to do. And some have believed that a short visit took place because of a sorrowful visit that he refers to in 2 Corinthians that we will see here in just a little while. So those were his intentions. Intentions don't always work out the way that we intend for them to work out, do they? He even said at the end of 2 Corinthians that he would do all of that if the Lord willed. And we realize that we are at the mercy of God. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. And so Paul here is dealing with this because he doesn't want them to think that he was just being dishonest, that he was being deceitful, that he was speaking out of both sides of his mouth, that he said to them, "Yeah, I'm going to come see you." And then he said to someone else, "No, I'm not going to see them." So he didn't speak out of both sides of his mouth, but he was speaking with the intentions as he understood them in the Lord. Plans detailed. Next, let's see proper doctrine. In his defense of his plans, he really does a dive into doctrine here. And we can learn some things concerning proper doctrine from this passage. As we look at verse 17, he writes there and says, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no." So it's not that fluctuation, variation between the answers. But in verse 18, here's what he says, and he uses this as part of his defense. "But as God is faithful." So just as God is faithful, and God is faithful, and I'm basing what I'm saying upon the faithfulness of God, our word to you was not yes and no. All right, so his defense now lies, it is at rest upon, if God is faithful, then what I've said to you was faithful as well. It is yes, it was not yes and no. It was not one thing out of one side of my mouth and another out of the other side. And in verse 19, he goes on and says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes." So we see, first of all, with the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful and God is sovereign. God is faithful and He is sovereign. Plans change, but God doesn't. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. You see, plans change, but God doesn't. This is diving into the doctrine of God. And who God is had an impact on how Paul lived. Who God is should impact how we live, shouldn't it? A.W. Tozer, I believe it was, said that God, the most important thing about a person is what they think about God. When you consider God, what are your thoughts about God? And Paul here is laying out some thoughts about God and the faithfulness of God, and that faithfulness impacted how he sought to minister, how he sought to live his life. Now, I say here that he's sovereign because in verse 21, if you'll look down to verse 21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God." So the one who has put not only the Corinthians, but the apostles, the workers of the gospel into Christ, it is God. He is the sovereign mover, the orchestrator of our faith. He is the one who has given us life in Christ. So all of that takes place because of who God is in His sovereign power. He is in control. That's what sovereign means. He does whatever He pleases in heaven and on earth. That's what sovereignty is. And so God has done that, and He saw fit to place them in Christ, just as He has saw fit to place many of us. So we have God as faithful and sovereign, but we also have Son of God as Savior, yes, and amen. This is in the verse that I just read, verse 19, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you." And I say here that He is Savior because the reason Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was preached is because He is the Savior of all who believe. He is the one that must be proclaimed, that gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, must be declared to a lost world. And in that declaration, God will save His people through the preaching of the gospel. You see, you have Christmas and you have Resurrection Sunday. You have Easter. Which is the most important? Which is the most significant? The most significant is Resurrection Sunday. It is Easter. It is because that is why Christ came. Jesus didn't die so that He could be born. He was born so that He could die. And in His death, burial, and resurrection, He would draw His people to Himself. He would save His people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. So Jesus is Savior, and that salvation must be preached to the ends of the earth. Amen? And we as the church have the responsibility to do that. We have been commissioned with that. The organization that is to take the most important message in all of history, to speak about the most important person in all of history, is the church. The church has been given the responsibility to do that. Not government, not some civic club, not some other group, but it is the church that has been given the truth of God's word to go and preach it to a lost world. We are the pillar and foundation of the truth. We are holding forth the word of light in a wicked and perverse generation. You see, Jesus Christ is Savior, and that salvation can and should and must be proclaimed to all the world, to every creature in heaven and on earth. And so we look at this passage and we see that Jesus Christ is Savior, for He is preached. He was preached by Paul, by Silvanus. Does anybody know who Silvanus is? Silas. Silas is used in the book of Acts for his name, but Silvanus is used in the epistles. So he was there and preaching Christ. Timothy was there and preaching Christ. And when they preached Christ, it was not, yeah, Jesus will save some people, but Jesus won't save other people. He's yes and no. But in Him, you see, all the promises of God in Him are yes. And we see in verse 20, it says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us." The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is Savior, and because He is Savior, He is yes to the promises of God. He is the amen to the promises of God. What promises, you ask? Well, you think about the forgiveness of God. How are we able to obtain that forgiveness? Is it not through Jesus? Redemption from God. How are we made right and bought back from our slavery to sin, death, and the devil? Is it not through Jesus? Propitiation before God, where His wrath is satisfied against us. Is it not through Jesus, who is the propitiation for our sins? The mercy of God, where we do not get what we deserve, but we experience His mercy through all of eternity. Is it not through Jesus? The grace of God, where He gives to us that which we do not deserve. Is it not through Jesus? The peace of God, where we are right with the One who created us and who is ultimately our judge. Peace with Him. Is it not found in Jesus Christ? The strength of God to live daily, to find in Him our rock and our salvation. Is it not through Jesus Christ? Eternal life, where we can embrace by faith the promises of God to live eternally. Is it not found in the blessed Son of God, Jesus Christ? You see, it's all ours through Jesus and what He has done to obtain it for us. It is not through self-improvement. It is not through self-determination. It is not through self-motivation. In America, we would probably say that the greatest idol is self. We believe that in ourselves we can do all that we need to do. But the gospel calls us to abandon ourselves, to forget ourselves as if we can save ourselves, and abandon ourselves to God, to Christ, to save us from our sins. It's only through Him. It is not through ourselves. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So, when you think about the songs that we sing, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing." Why can we say that? Because of Jesus. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Why can we sing that and say amen? Because of Jesus. "He will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last." Why can we say it? Because bought by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee." Why can we sing it? It is because of Jesus Christ. If it were not for Him, we would have nothing to sing. Did you know that? We could get together and we might sing some, I don't know. But we have nothing with surety to be able to sing if it were not for Jesus Christ, who has purchased it all for us. But how is it in this passage of Scripture that the apostle really brings all of this home? And I think it's found in these next verses, verse 21 and 22. All that I've just said to you is true. But look at verse 21 and 22. "Now, He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." The Spirit of God as guarantor. So, all the promises of God in Christ are yes. They are amen. So be it. It is true. And all the things about the grace and mercy and peace of God that I went over to you, that is true. But how did the apostle bring it home so that we could see that all the promises in Him are yes? He brought up the fact that the Spirit of God indwells the believer. How do you and I know that this is true, that Jesus is the yes and amen, it is because God has given us the greatest thing that He could possibly give us. He's given us Himself. And when the Spirit of God comes and indwells believers, God lives within us. And in that indwelling, it is a seal and it is a gift. And in that seal and in that gift, it is a guarantee of what is to come. How can we be assured of heaven? God has given us the Spirit to indwell us that says that there's more coming. And it's in this passage because you see here in verse 22, who has also sealed us. You could find something very similar, very, very similar to this in Ephesians chapter 1. But here, the Spirit is a seal. And I'll read you a quick blurb from a commentary. I think this is the Expositor's Bible Commentary, where it says, the seal... Well, let me read the first part. The faithful God who is ensuring that we remain Christians until the end gives us, in the meantime, the Holy Spirit, who is described as a seal and a guarantee. The seal in antiquity was an impression made on wax by a special instrument, also called a seal, to indicate the ownership of a document. We continue to attach the company seal to important legal documents. The presence of the Holy Spirit within us is a seal of ownership. In other words, Jesus is saying, he or she is mine. They belong to me. We should remember that we do not belong to ourselves, but to God. The guarantee there at the end of that verse in Paul's day was a deposit or a down payment in pledge of a payment in full. If you ever bought a house, you put down earnest money. Put down $1,000, whatever, and you say, all right, the rest of it's coming. Here's my promise of that. I'm going to pay you $1,000, the whatever amount later is coming. I like the analogy that he uses here. It says in modern Greek, this word is also used of an engagement ring, which remains the idea of a guarantee or pledge of some greater thing which is yet to come. So the engagement ring is just the promise of the marriage that will take place later on. And so the Holy Spirit is something like that for us. All right, so Spirit of God as guarantor. Let's look at our next point, purpose delay. All right, purpose delay. Verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 2. Moreover, I called God as witness. The word for witness here is the word for martyr. It's the same word in Acts chapter 1. It's found a lot in the New Testament. But it says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Here Paul says, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. So these are some pretty strong words. And he says, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. And notice what he's saying here. He said, I intentionally did not come because of how bad it could be if I came. So he's being very careful here in his relationship to the Corinthians. It was a purposed delay in coming. Verse 24, he says, not that I have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. When he was thinking about this situation, he wasn't thinking about just solely himself. He was thinking about them. And he wanted to work for their joy. And really, brothers and sisters, those who minister for the gospel are working for their joy. Yes, but they are working ultimately for the joy of the church, for the joy of the people of God. And he says here, and I say ultimately, I don't know if it's ultimately or not, but that's a big part of it. In verse 24, it says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. You'll notice in verse chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. So here's what happens. It seems like because he says there, I will not come again to you, some have concluded, and I don't know what the answer to this is that Paul did make a quick trip to Corinth and it didn't go well. It was a disaster, perhaps. And it caused sorrow for them, and it caused sorrow for Paul. So instead of taking a chance and repeating that, he says, I did not come to you because I did not want that to occur again. In chapter 2, verse 1, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, he says, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? All of their joy was wrapped up in one another. The Corinthians and Paul, their joy is wrapped up in one another. And he'll go on to talk about that in the next verses. So, you know, we want to be bridge builders, not bridge bombers. We don't want to blow up bridges that are still had in relationships, particularly among Christian brothers and sisters. I don't know, maybe something that we can glean from this is sometimes you do need a little space. Sometimes you do need time and distance. And sometimes that might be a little bit better for relationships than going into a volatile situation and perhaps only making it worse. If we learn anything from his example here, perhaps that is what we learn. But listen, that doesn't mean there's complete radio silence. Because that would be our tendency, wouldn't it? Oh, I'm not going to go and deal with them. I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm just going to stay over here to myself. But you notice Paul was still writing letters. He was still expressing his love. He was still expressing his heart to them. It wasn't complete silence. So we need to be careful. All right, maybe there doesn't need to be distance, but that doesn't mean there is no communication that's taking place. Because that communication might ultimately help for the healing of the relationship. Let's look at the last point. Powerful declaration. Now we're going to go back a little bit. Powerful declaration. All right. Now we're going to find this here in verse 20 in this passage. Powerful declaration. For all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. All right, so I want to point out two things to you. First of all, our yes and amen. And then second thing is God's glory through us in Christ. The ESV translates this well, where it says that that is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. I'm going to read that again. The ESV reads, that is why it is through Him, through Christ, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. The New King James Version, again, says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him amen to the glory of God through us. Have you ever considered, church, that God is glorified through the speaking of the word amen? That God is glorified when the church says, yes, the truths that have been sang, the truths that have been read, the truths that have been preached, the truths that have been prayed, they are yes, they are amen. And in saying that amen, it is a glory to God who alone is able to make these promises to us. Have you ever considered, church, that our corporate amen means something for the glory of God? Seldom is God glorified in the church through silence. I I often say on Wednesday nights that we are not heard for our much silence. God has called us as a people to be expressive. Whether it be, as I've preached to you, through expression, through the raising, lifting of hands, the spreading of hands, or through saying amen. Church, with this, I want to exhort you, and I believe this is extremely, thoroughly biblical, that the people of God say amen to the promises of God when they are declared. Did y'all hear what I said? I'm serious about this. I believe that we will grow and be a more biblical church, be a healthier church, and be a more God-glorifying church if we regularly, heartily, and together often say amen to the things that we hear in our assemblies on Sunday. Because it brings glory to God who made those promises to us. And so, we delight in them and we express that not only to ourselves, to one another, but before God who makes those promises to us. It's over and over again in Scripture. Jesus Himself is even called the Amen in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It encourages us, it strengthens us, and it brings glory to God. So we've seen plans detailed. We've seen proper doctrine in the Godhead, the Trinity, really being expressed there. We see a purposeful delay in this passage. And then finally, a powerful declaration. Let me end with these words. There is, and I'll read a blurb here from the Message commentary. There's no ambiguity, yes and no, about the Son of God. It is as if God is saying, Jesus Christ, my Son, is my yes to every promise I've ever made. He fulfills everything I've ever said. From God's side, as well as from ours, everything is focused upon Christ. And it is for this reason that the prepositions in and through are so important. Because God's promises come true in Christ, we say the Amen through Christ to the glory of God. Christ is the go-between. God speaks to us in Christ, and we who have received the message speak back to God through Christ. The apostle is teaching us that we may approach God by no other path and glorify Him by no other means. Sin prevents us approaching God on our own, but we may draw near through Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, thank You for Your Word today. I pray, Father, that this passage would shape us into the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I thank You for Your Son and what He has obtained through His death, burial, and resurrection. And it is a salvation, Father, that is to be proclaimed, has been proclaimed here today. And I pray that all who are not in Christ today, Lord, would consider this message of the gospel today, would repent toward God and believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls, O Lord. And for those of us in Christ, Father, I thank You for the doctrine we are reminded of, for the exhortation to be a people who vocalize our belief. And Lord, I pray You'd grow us, please, according to Your will, according to Your word as a church, so that we can glorify You as much as possible here. In Jesus' name, amen.